Today I want to continue with part two on what I started last week. And then I plan to do at least one more lesson, probably about a month from now, on why I or we love the church. But first, I'd ask you to bow with me. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the opportunity to honor you in our worship and your Son. We thank you for the opportunity that we have in the study of your word, and we pray that as we open your book today and think about the implications of some of the things found therein, that we'll be encouraged and motivated. Help us toward that end always, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists, people in that profession often use different kind of methods to test certain aspects about your personality. For instance, you've all probably heard of the ink blot test, where you look at different blots and first thing comes to your mind or whatever it reminds you of. And then they have another test sometimes where they use word association, and they will have you read or say a word, and then they'll ask you to respond the first word that comes to your mind. Well, we kind of want to do that today with reference to the church. So let's use the word church. What's the first thing that came into your mind? So often we have folks that despise church or despise the church. And so when you mention church, there's a groan for them. But hopefully, certainly not any of us would have those kinds of feelings. But as we think about the church, you know, people who think negatively might think, is it that time again? You know, have to get ready, all those kind of thoughts. Still, when we think about the Word of God and His church, the church of His Son, Jesus Christ, we're not talking about this building. You know, we've had a lot of major buildings built in the last 50 or 100 years. Our society is real into building fancy buildings, right? Big, expensive buildings. But the building is not the church. It has nothing to do per se except a place where we meet. So, you know, when people get too tied to a building, they've missed something. They misunderstood something. The church is the people, us. We are the church. I wonder, when you hear church, do you think about ministry or service or giving of yourself? Or volunteering, or growing in Christ, or friends and family, or eternity, or Jesus? Those are some of the kinds of things we ought to think about, right? And let's take another word. How about the word love? What's the first thing that came to your mind? Springtime, maybe? Weddings? Things like that? Romance? Your puppy? You know, people think of different things when they think about love. Blue skies and fluffy clouds. In this series of messages, it's not so important that you remember everything I say, and you never do anyway, right? But it is important that we associate those two words, church and love. If you can get that, you will have gotten the major thing I'm trying to accomplish today. If we, as Christians, have a real love for the church, I believe this will change our lives and other lives forever, spiritually and eternally. When I looked at that first lesson on why we love the church, that message hit on certain ideas. But today, I want to share some more thoughts about it. I'll put it in question form, but I'll start with a few questions. Basically, why the church? Well, why should the church be relevant in my life? Why should I be more committed to the church than any other organization? Why has the church touched and changed so many lives? Why should I give my life for the church? Why the church? Well, we're going to look at three thoughts about that today, and then sub thoughts. Number one, why the church? Because it belongs to Jesus. It's His church. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means son of. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Again, as always, that's the New King James. The church is so easy to love because it's his church. It's the reason we ought to love it. When we experience all that Jesus has done for us, and most of us have already done that, it is so natural to love Christ, isn't it? It's a natural part of our heritage. And it's easy to love anything that Jesus is a part of. One of the reasons why God's people love the church, again, is because it belongs to him. Number two, we want to look specifically at that point. The church belongs to Jesus. He said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." I will build my church. We look out today and it's in disarray, is it not? All kinds of churches out there. But he says it's his church and it's supposed to be set up the way he wants it to be set up. And that's what we seek to do here as well. It's not your church, it's not mine, except in a much more general sense. When I was in preacher school at Preston Road in Dallas, there was an elder there, an elderly man, a wealthy man, and he gave many hundreds of dollars, and this was 50 years ago, to the church weekly. But he was an elder, and he was an elder in the fullest good sense. And you know what people called the Preston Road Church of Christ in that area? Brother so-and-so's church. Why? In the sense that they knew he went there. In the sense they knew he represented it. In the sense they knew he was the kind of person you ought to be. But in any other sense of the word, it's not man, it's not our church, is it? It's Christ's church. He created it. It's for him that we seek to please. It is him that we seek to please. The church is not going to be here today and gone tomorrow. Now, particular congregations might be, but the church belongs to Jesus, and Daniel said in Daniel 2:44 that it would stand forever. It will stand throughout human history, and it will stand into eternity. It will always be his church. Now, everything that I have constructed or done may not survive, and certainly won't. If you talk about, you know, I've framed houses, I've built houses. But when you think about spiritually, I've written sermons, I've written lessons. Eventually, those will all be forgotten, won't they? And even if they dig it up, finally get, you know, they get through my computer code and they get some of those sermons, they'll probably still forget it. Eventually, it'll be forgotten if this world stands. What we do might be important in some ways, but the church is important and it will always stand. How has the church stood for more than 2,000 years? Through periods in which the Romans tried to extinguish it, in the medieval times, a particular group of religious folks tried to extinguish it, as well as those that we have trouble with today. In more modern times, the USSR tried to extinguish it in their areas of control. But the church still stands, doesn't it? It always will stand as long as this world lasts. And it will stand forever in the sense that we will all, and we're the church, we will move into that eternal abode with God. Is it the people? Is that the reason it endures? No, it endures because it belongs to Jesus. That's why it will endure. He will not allow it to go under in any sense. Number two, the church is continually being built. It's being built in every person, with every person that comes to Christ. Everyone who says, I believe in him, and they repent, and they confess Jesus as Lord, and they're buried in baptism and added to his church. With every person that does that, the church is being built. The church is also being built every time somebody who is a Christian and who was and had turned away is brought back. The church is also being built up when a church does different kind of ministries and different kinds of missions are added to their programs. The church is being built. The church at some time hopefully touched your life, and certainly hopefully now it's touching your life, and you're a part of the church, and if not, you will be soon. You can see how alive the church is when you hear people tell you their dreams about it, or when you see little children and they tell you they love the church, or when you see the look in the face of a teen as they contemplate how they will serve Christ. You know, in our VBS, one of the things we did, again, our time was limited using only Saturday morning, but the teens have the workbooks and they continue to work on it. One of the things we did was talk about making a life direction, what you're going to do for Christ with your life. Because the church belongs to Jesus, people have done some incredible things. I know of one family, they had no living room furniture and no dining room furniture on purpose, so they could give to a certain mission. Can you imagine that? What would cause people to do something like that? Would it not be love for the church? I read about another preacher who had contact with a young man who was serving Christ, and he was making plans to go to Guinea. And they were going to a certain tribe in that country where they had no written language, they had no Bibles, they had no knowledge of Jesus, I guess. And they were not only going to establish belief in Jesus, but they were going to write a language down for them, write their language down in some kind of form that would make meaning for them. And they were going to translate the Bible into that language. And the first time when he got there, they would stay 5 years and they'd have a furlough. And then they would stay 10 years. So in effect, this young man was planning 15 years of his life in the service as a missionary. What would make somebody do something like that? Is it not the love of the church that makes people do things like that? Whatever the service might be, when the church is being built, when the building sometimes is being built in different places, I have known people who have sold their homes and gave either all the money or a big chunk of money to the church to build a building. What causes people to do things like that? It's the love of the church, isn't it? It's the love of the church. Again, Matthew 16:18 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. That's what motivates people. That's one of the things that motivates people. Is this desire to carry out this great commission, right? To go into all the world. People serve the church in hundreds of ways. But more common ways, I guess, would be people weekly often weed yards, mow yards, plant flowers, clean roofs, clean bathrooms, prepare lessons, preach sermons. People do all kinds of things. Hand out bulletins. Serve at the Lord's table, take the Lord's Supper. There are all kinds of things people do. Why? They love the church. They love the church. Why should we even consider the church? Because it belongs to Jesus. You know, many people today want to say, they'll take Jesus but not the church, but that's wrong. Jesus wanted the church. He gave his life for it. He loved it. As a man loves his wife, he loved it. It was pretty important to him, wasn't it? Number two, why the church? Because the Bible pictures the church as the bride of Christ. We're going to look at three scriptures in the book of Revelation, if you want to turn there. Chapter 19 and verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Marriage supper. Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked with me and said, or was saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I recognize there are many interpretations of the book of Revelation, but I think it's fairly clear that the bride here is the church. Not too awful many people would disagree with that. The church. So the Bible pictures the church in one of the most endearing items of all societies. That's marriage. And as the bride, with Jesus being the groom. So we, the church, men and women, we are the bride. We're the church. Now, he doesn't say that the bride is the sister of the Lamb, nor does he say that the bride is the friend of the Lamb, nor does he say that she is the mother of the Lamb, or the girlfriend, or the sister-in-law, or the child of the Lamb, or the best friend of the Lamb. No, it says the church is the bride of the Lamb, as in the picture of a wedding. We're going to turn to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. The church built by Jesus, which I hope you're a part, and if you're not, I hope you soon will be, if possible, even today. Anyway, the church is the wife, the bride, the newlywed of the Lamb. Here he says in Ephesians 5, 25 and following, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, an obvious reference to baptism, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Don't you just love weddings? I mean, anytime you see a couple adorned and before an officiating, usually a preacher, we would say, to take their vows, and as they take their vows, It's a picture of commitment, isn't it? In the case of the bride, it's a commitment of the bride to the groom. Of course, it's also a commitment of the groom to the bride. We have that in the church. We're to be committed to Christ, and he is committed to us. I will never forsake you, he says. I will never leave you. I'll be with you always, like he told the apostles. This picture, secondly, is a picture of love. That's something else that marriage is all about. It's a picture of love. And in Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. When we become part of the bride of the Christ, part of the reason is an overwhelming sense of appreciation for God, for Christ, for his love for us. And And we love the groom, you might say, because he loved us. That's found in 1 John 4:19 specifically. We love him because he loved us. It's also a picture of intimacy. There's no other human relationship that is as intimate as the relationship of husband and wife. Husbands and wives have a different kind of relationship than they have with anyone else. And they will never have that relationship with anyone else, no matter how close a friend might be. While there may be several members in a family, and we may be blessed with many close personal friends, still, there's no one like the bride, right? For the husband, or the husband for the bride. Why the church? Well, again, it's easy. It's the only avenue open to us to have that kind of intimate relationship with Jesus, through the church. Number three, why the church? Because it is eternal. It is eternal. The church is here to stay. We've already hit on this. It began with power, didn't it? It began with a miracle, with a rushing mighty wind like a tornado, but no tornado was there. Flames of fire coming down on the heads of the apostles. And the church began to be preached, and people were 3,000 were baptized that very first day into the church. So it began with power. And God's power will sustain it throughout man's lifetimes until we reach the judgment day. Until he returns, not just for judgment, to take the church home with him, or to take the bride home with him. You know, many governments have tried to, and we've mentioned three of them earlier, have tried to stamp out Christianity. Yet we are here, aren't we? And this day, thousands and thousands of people, not only in this country, but worldwide, are worshiping God through Jesus, aren't they? During the Dark Ages, the church was persecuted, hunted down. Christians were hunted down and killed. Darwin later on suggested that we're just the evolution of from an order of lower species, but the church is still here, isn't it? Let's look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, our own likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And man continues to conquer, doesn't he? You know, they have recently found, I got someone joining me. They have recently found a white crystal that is more than 43,000 times as powerful as gasoline. One day our cars will be run by it. Our homes will be secured by it. On and on it will go, probably. Man continues to conquer this world. He continues to do all of these kinds of things. They've told us that God is dead, but the church is still here, right? We've been portrayed as radically strange people because we do not believe in the slaughter of innocent children in the womb, nor do we believe in homosexuality because God condemned it. The church will continually be hit by those who are against it. And long after the Darwinian fish is gone, the church will still be here. I'm so glad the church is eternal. I want to give you a few examples. Many years ago, when we were in Nebraska, I converted a young family. The man worked in the oil fields. They had three sons, and before we left that area a few years later, this young man had been killed on the oil rigs. You know, it's dangerous, especially back then. I'm sure it is today. It's a dangerous job. So here's a young widow, three boys, to raise on her own. But the church was there. Church is always going to be there. And we could probably name some brother or sister who died recently from any congregation you want to look at. Recent, going back, you know, a relatively few months. And yet, though they died, the church and the family has the belief and the hope that this world is not all of it. They're Christians. We go to be with the Lord, don't we? We don't go to be in the dirt, though that happens usually. We go to be with the Lord. It's different, isn't it, for us? So again, as we begin to close down here, why the church? Let me ask, why not the church? Why shouldn't there be the church? It belongs to Jesus. It's the bride of Christ. It is eternal. So then when we ask, why not the church, what would happen if we gave ourselves wholeheartedly over to the service of God and His church? What would happen if we allowed the church to be the focus of our life? And hopefully we do. What would happen if we who are dragging our feet, and in every church probably there's some, were to make a fresh and new commitment to Christ and His church? To use our talents for the kingdom of God. What would happen if every young person were to commit themselves to the church of the Lord Jesus to serve Him the rest of their lives? When I ask, and again I ask, why not the church? Would our country be worse off for it? I don't think so. Would crime problem be worse? I don't believe so. Would teenage pregnancy and the whole issue of morality be worse? Obviously, if we don't have the church. Would the divorce rate rise? Very likely. Would life have less meaning? Certainly. Would our family be worse off? Again, I ask, why not the church? We each need to answer that question, don't we? We'll have an invitation song here in just a moment. We each have to answer that question. Why not the church? But to get in the church, you not only had to believe in Christ, you had to repent of your sins. You had to acknowledge, therefore, you have sins. You had to confess Him as Lord. You had to be baptized into Him. In Acts 2:38-9, we learn in 42 that when you're baptized into His body, the church, Ephesians also says. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do so. Or if you're subject to our invitation in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?